book that was written by a physician, written by a doctor, wanted to give out the most precise information about the life of Jesus that he could, pertaining to the humanity of Jesus Christ. Luke, we're in chapter 9 today. Luke chapter 9, we're going to be continuing the thought that we had last week, the thought that Jesus was presenting to his disciples. Luke chapter 9, we're going to be starting in verse 51, read through verse 56 today. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 51. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead of him. And they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him, because he was traveling towards Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from the heaven and to consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went on to another village. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you, Father, for the attitude, Lord God, that you gave in Jesus Christ, the example of the attitude that we have. Father, thank you for the mercy that you have, not only that you showed to this whole region, Father, through Jesus, but Father God, for the mercy that you have shown to us. And Lord God, help us to have that same attitude, Lord, which was in you, which was in your Son, Jesus. Father, help us to recognize that attitude as one that goes against pride. Father, we love you. We honor and worship your name. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. As we're going through Luke was the Gentile writer, a physician. He wrote about Christ. He wrote about his birth. He wrote about the birth of John, the ministry of John, and the ministry of Christ. What we've seen so far through Luke in the life of Christ is his message. His message that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom is coming. And his showing that that is true by his miracles. He had many miracles. He's even raised some from the dead at this point. Jesus' ministry was about 3 to 3.5 years long, his public ministry. And right now we're in about the 2.5 to 3 year mark, probably closer to 3 years at this point. But there's a lot that's going to be happening in this last 6 months to a year. There's a lot that's happening here. He's already chosen the 12 disciples, and he has a great following accompanying him. He's already had the feeding of the 5,000 and what we saw with the disciples, what they needed to learn, the power of God in that. He's already shown them the transfiguration with the three that he took up on the mountain, where he had Moses and Elijah come to him. And it was so bright, it was so brilliant, and it was so obvious that he is God's son. But those three wanted to just build tabernacles there and say, "Okay, well, let's set up the kingdom here. Is this where you want the kingdom? Well, we'll just stay here and worship, and we'll just stay here, and you can be the king here." And then they went down the mountain and had the demon-possessed boy that the disciples couldn't cast the demon out of. And he had to show them, he had to tell them the truth. "You have little faith. You have such a small amount of faith." So he's been helping the disciples recognize their weak points, helping them to see that they're still having a problem trusting him. Now Jesus has been talking about a kingdom. John talked about a kingdom, and the disciples have assumed that this kingdom is going to be like the other kingdoms on the earth, a physical kingdom. So the disciples are gearing up for a physical kingdom, and what we learned last week, what they were talking about last week, was that great debate. Remember the great debate? Where the disciples were trying to figure out who was going to be the greatest in this kingdom. "No, I'm greater than you. No, I think I should have the greatest place because I've done the most miracles. No. But look at how God's used me. Look at what Jesus wanted me to do." It was all it was all about pride, what we looked at last week. We looked at the attitude of pride and how Jesus had, he brought a small child in their midst and said, "You want to be great? Be like this child. You want to be great in heaven. The least here on earth is going to be the greatest in heaven. So they had an attitude issue. Their attitude issue was pride. We looked at that last week. But I want to continue that thought, because this incident here did not happen directly after that great debate. And yet Luke records it directly afterwards. This is the next thing in line, and I believe he does because he wants to continue that same line of thought. He wants to show the difference between pride and humility. He wants to show the difference in attitude between Jesus' spiritual mindset and man's earthly mindset. So what we're going to look at today is mercy, that mercy trumps pride. Mercy trumps pride. We'll look at the willful determination here. Look what it says in verse 51. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. The days were approaching. It doesn't mean that it's going to happen the next day or the next week. All right? What are we talking about with his ascension? Well, we're talking about when he was received up into heaven. And this happened probably at least 6 months later, somewhere in that element. But what he's talking about here is that time was approaching, that time was coming, it was getting closer. The ascension was happened after the cross. Jesus went to the cross. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. The ascension happened after he rose again. It happened after he appeared to the 12. It happened, remember, in the upper room. It happened after he appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus and talked with them. It happened after the disciples decided, you know what, we're just sitting here doing nothing. Let's just go fishing. It happened after that whole incident, which is a fabulous incident in which God shows not only his forgiveness, but his wisdom. But there was still much to take place, right? So there was still a lot to take place in the Lord's life. So he's not saying, look, my ascension's happening tomorrow. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying it's getting closer. It's working up to that time. So when these days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. Now the word determined, literally from the original language, is to set his face towards something. Have you ever had one of those times when you set your face, right? This is what I am going to do. No matter what happens, I am going to do this. All right? I can't even give you a really good example. A lot of times something will happen where it's really hard for that to happen. But Jesus was very determined to do it because he knew what he needed to do. God had sent him here for a purpose. That purpose was to seek and to save that which was lost, us. That purpose was to provide a way to heaven. Jesus Christ went to the cross willingly. The Roman guards didn't make him go. The Sanhedrin didn't make him go. Jesus Christ went willingly. According to Philippians chapter 2, it says that he came and out of obedience he went to the cross. Out of obedience he gave himself as a sacrifice. So Jesus Christ went willingly, but he came and he died on the cross. That was his purpose, to die on the cross so that we could have forgiveness. His precious blood cleanses us from sin. He was buried. He rose again. He rose again from the grave so that we could have new life. His resurrection life is in us. We have life because of his resurrection. So Jesus came with a purpose. And here he was going to Jerusalem. Now, what would be the problem with him going to Jerusalem? There were a lot of people that wanted to kill him. There were a lot of leaders that did not like him. In fact, they opposed him. Even on the road to Jerusalem, when Palm Sunday, what we celebrate at Palm Sunday, when he rode in on a donkey to Jerusalem, there were many of the Pharisees who were saying, hey, stop these people. Hey, they're saying you're the Lord. Stop these people. And he said, hey, these people don't cry out, the rocks are going to cry out. Because it's true. So he had his purpose, and he knew what he did. He knew what he needed to do, and he determined. He set his face toward Jerusalem. I am going to Jerusalem. Now, it would take him several months to get there, and it was only a few days' walk. But it would take him several months to get there, but he had a timetable before him. He was waiting for the Passover. Yet there was going to be a pretty good ministry that we're going to be seeing in the next several weeks and months. But look at verse 52. And he sent messengers on ahead of him. And they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. Now, this is interesting. He sent messengers. And the word messengers is angelos. It's the word which we get our word angels from. This is what the angels do. They are ministering spirits. Now, this was not angels that he sent ahead of him. Okay, these were part of his disciples. Sent a few of the disciples ahead to make arrangements. Now, this was not normal. He hadn't done this in the past, but he didn't have the following that he did now in the past. There were thousands and thousands of people flocking to him. So much so that in 6 months or so, when he does make that trip into Jerusalem on that donkey, there were probably hundreds of thousands of people at that point who were wanting him to become king. You see, everyone's expectation was, hey, he's the Christ. If he's the Messiah, if he is the Christ, then he's the king. He's going to set up a kingdom here. And we are going to be part of this kingdom, and Israel is going to be the greatest nation on earth again, just like it had been in the past. And so it was a physical kingdom that they were expecting. Their expectations is in what was physical. And we've gone over that and over that. But I want you to keep that in mind. Because a lot of times, our expectations of God is in what's physical. Oftentimes. I mean, think back this last week. How did you pray? I prayed for people. I pray that people would be healed, or that people would be helped in their relationship, or that people would be come to know Christ, or the people. A lot of our prayers is based around what is physical. Because this is where we live. We are physical. We have that mindset. You hit your thumb, it hurts. So we have that in us, and we look to the Lord for guidance, but we also look to Him for comfort and healing and relief of pain, relief of problems. We look to Him for that. And oftentimes He gives that. But what God wants most is to give us what is spiritually beneficial. Not only to us, but to others. And that's why Jesus Christ in the garden said, Lord, when he prayed to his Father, he said, Father, if this cup can pass from me, if there's any other way, do it. But not my will be done, but yours be done. He left it in God's hands because he knew that God was the one who has designed what is the best for us. And when Jesus Christ died, it was a horrible death. But when he died and when he rose, that was the absolute best for you and me. God had us in mind. In fact, Jesus, the night before he died, prayed for us. Which is you look in John 17, it's great. He's praying for us. So Jesus had in mind what God wanted, not so much what he wanted. The disciples wanted it to be a physical kingdom. I mean, they had just discussed who's going to be greatest. Who's going to be greatest? Well, out of their pride. We want to be the greatest. Hey, I think I can help Jesus more. I think I can do more for Jesus because I'm just so much better at it than you guys are. Okay, there was a bickering time going on. This is what the Bible says was our argument. But he wanted to go to Jerusalem. Now, they're going to draw you a map here. That will be totally incorrect if you ever look it up. But Jerusalem's down here, all right, in Judea. Jerusalem's in this, what was the southern kingdom of Judea earlier. Samaria is up here. And to get from Galilee or from anywhere above that down to Jerusalem, you had to go through Samaria, this region of Samaria, or else you had to go around it. Now, the really devout Jews would go completely around it, completely around Samaria. They would not go through it. But Jesus would, because he was interested in the people of Samaria also. Because he is interested in everyone. But Samaritans had some bad blood. They had a problem with Israel. They were that little section there. Earlier on, what, 700-800 years before that, even longer before that, the kingdom, the whole kingdom of Israel, the whole nation of Israel was divided. You had the first king of Israel, which was Saul, and then you had David, and then you have Solomon, and then after that, it's divided with Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and then they're starting to have problems. Well, they divided it, the 10 tribes to the north and the 2 tribes to the south. They divided it up that way. The 10 tribes to the north never had a godly king, ever. The 2 tribes to the south, Judea, they had a godly king, and then they would have an ungodly king, and godly king and ungodly king. And finally, God said, look, I'm judging the nation. The northern kingdom fell to Assyria several hundred years before the southern kingdom fell to Babylon. But the northern kingdom fell. And when they fell, the Assyrian king came in and said, you know what, I need a lot of slaves. So he took a bunch of slaves, and especially out of this Samaritan region, he took a bunch of slaves. And he said, you know, I'll send you other people to populate the area. So he sent them from Babylon and from other places because he knew God's what God had commanded Israel, not to intermarry. So he sent them, and they intermarried. They intermarried with the people that were there, the especially the women that were left there. And so they became a tribe of what's called Samaritans, which were part Jew and part others. And the Jews hated that. The Jews hated that. In fact, they brought in their false gods, but they decided to abandon their false gods and serve God their way. They just accepted the first 5 books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. They didn't accept the rest of the Old Testament. They wanted to worship God their place, their way, so they decided to worship on Mount Gerizim. In fact, when Ezra and Nehemiah came back to rebuild Jerusalem, so the Samaritans said, hey, we'll help you. And the Jews said, not a chance. You're not touching it. Which created great animosity. So they went ahead and built a temple on Mount Gerizim. Later on, the Jews came and destroyed that temple. So you see the bad? You see it's going both ways? They really don't like each other. So anytime anyone was going toward Jerusalem, the Samaritans wanted nothing to do with them. They didn't want to help them at all. But if they were leaving Jerusalem, going north through Samaria, they would give them lodging, they would give them food. Even if they were Jews, they would help them out because they're leaving Jerusalem. That was their mentality. So you had that going on. So what happened? Look at verse 52. He sent the messengers ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements. Make arrangements would be to get food and a place to sleep for him. Verse 53, but they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. So there was the reason. They were not rejecting Jesus as Christ. They didn't want anything to do with any Jew that was going to Jerusalem because of their background, because of what had happened in the past. You see that? So that's what's going on. That's the storyline. Now let's look at the willing destruction here. Look at verse 54. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? James and John, literally in Scripture, they're called the sons of thunder. I would love to have met their dad. The sons of thunder. That was their name. And they were thunderous at times. They were very outspoken. But did you notice here that it wasn't Peter, James, and John? Peter wasn't part of this, which is really odd. Because Peter usually is the one that says something stupid first. Right, he's the first one to say something really dumb. But he wasn't part of this. And I think it's because of the argument that they had had earlier. Who's the greatest? Well, Peter kind of stood out a lot. So here's James and John a little bit in the background. So they came to Jesus, said, hey, do you want us to do this, me and John? And remember, later on, you're going to see James and John's mother come and ask Jesus, when the kingdom happens, can one sit on one of my sons on your right and one on the left? The prime places. I want you to put my kids there. All right, so they're still thinking on the physical level. This is going to be a physical kingdom. I want to have the best places. Mom, can you go help out? But here, James and John are the ones that come and give a human, natural response for the situation. Look what they said. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" They were still seeing this as a physical kingdom. This came as a physical retribution. And what was their physical retribution? What was the solution? "You want us to kill them all? Let's kill them all." Why? Why? What had Jesus been doing all along? He'd been ministering to people. He had been healing. What had these two disciples done? Jesus had sent them out, gave them the power to heal people. When they were sick, they were able to heal them. When they had demon possession, they were able to throw the demons. Well, most of the demons out. Not all of them. But they were able to throw most of the demons out. They had tasted power. They had tasted God's power. And they... So what's the human reasoning behind this? I mean, why would they even ask that? Well, number one, they saw Jesus as the coming king. And if he's the king, he deserves and demands respect. What better way to strike fear into other nations than to annihilate this group of people? And the best part is they were Samaritans. So the Jews would really back Jesus if he killed the closest nation of enemies right there. If he killed the ones who belittled them, the ones who really weren't part of tried to be part of Israel, but really, really weren't. What better way to get some people behind you? Don't even know how to say that. To get them behind you. But it would help the Jewish sentiment. They also wanted the power to destroy. They already had the power to heal. They already had the power to cast out demons. But that power to destroy would help garnish a firm hand of rule. It would help people see them as powerful. Physically powerful. You see their mindset? It's still involved in what is physical. So it was a natural reaction. What better way to strike fear into, to command rule? Do you get a hint here of pride? Do you catch that hint of pride? See, that's why I believe Luke put that here right after the great debate. Who's the greatest debate? He put that right in line with that because that pride was still there. Even though Jesus brought the child out and said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you need to be like the least. Be like a child. Be innocent. And yet they still took this as, you know what? Jesus, they refused Jesus, therefore we're going to wipe them out. We're going to show the power of this physical kingdom. Their expectations still overrode God's purposes. Don't be looking at them and saying, you know what? Those guys were really stupid. I mean, we don't ever do that. We don't put God in our box. We don't have our expectations of God and then have God work differently. I mean, you know, I know exactly how God's going to work. As soon as I say that, you can fire me, okay? And it'll be good. It would be a good idea to do that. Right? So these guys, yes, they were showing a lack of faith. Yes, they didn't understand. They would eventually. And what they had to go through to understand, I would hate to go through. But they would eventually. But their mindset was still, Jesus is the physical king. No one should mess with the physical king. Therefore, let's kill them all. Let's kill them all and teach everyone a lesson. But look at the willing mercy. Look at the willing mercy. It seemed logical to them. Why not kill them all? They're standing in the way of a king. But look what Jesus said. But he turned and rebuked them. And in your Bible, you may have a parenthesis or a bracket in the middle of that, and then down at the end of verse 56, the other side of the bracket. There are probably 5,000. We do not have any of the original manuscripts of the Bible that it was written. We don't have Paul's writing, or we don't have the original. We have probably about 5,000 copies. I think God was very wise in not letting us have the originals, because we'd probably bow down and worship this parchment that it was on. All right, so he's very wise. Remember the Shroud of Turin, where everybody bows and worships the shroud? All right, so we have about 5,000 manuscripts. And some of the older ones, the ones that were found that were dated way back into the 100 or 200 or 300 A.D., some of them did not have that section of Jesus, what he said there. So that's why it's inserted. All right? So in those very early ones, you have the first part of verse 55, and he turned and rebuked them, and the last part of verse 56, and they went on to another village. Now, in the later manuscripts, they have this, what he said. And what he said matches what he says in a lot of other places. So it doesn't go against Scripture. So it's part of it. But here's what he says, and said in verse 55, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." But the biggest thing, I want you to see this, in verse 55, it says he turned, but he turned and rebuked them. He turned. The word turned, if you could see it in the original language, that word turned is special. It's very emphatic. He was walking along, and James and John said, "Hey, should we just you want us to call down fire? We can call down fire and kill these people." And that statement turned Jesus very emphatically. He turned around at that. He whipped around at that. It's actually a passive verb. Jesus didn't think about it and say, "You know what? Maybe you're wrong here." He flipped around and said, "You know what? There's a problem." He rebuked them. So he turned very emphatically. He turned around. He was turned around by what they said, and he rebuked or denounced or blamed them. He says, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of." What kind of spirit? What kind of spirit were they of if they were in Christ? What kind of spirit do we have in Christ? Galatians says we have the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. All these fruit that are attitudes in us that are completely against pride. Completely against what he's talking about here. And then he goes on to explain it in verse 56. "For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Jesus said, "I've come to seek and to save that which was lost." He'd already told them this. They were slow to hear this. Just like we are slow to hear Christ at times, because of our pride of life. What are the three problems we have? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, sinful pride of life. This is an example of the pride of life. They wanted to protect the pride that they had. They wanted to protect Jesus' pride. And guess what? Jesus wasn't interested in the pride. Look what he says. It says, "For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Jesus wasn't wanting to protect his pride. He was wanting to save people. He was wanting to spiritually give them life. He desires that everyone has life, spiritual life. That's why he died on the cross. That's why he made it available to all. He would have none to perish, but all to come to repentance. Christ didn't come just so that certain people could be saved. He came to save the world. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." The world. Everyone in the world has the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to have him be in charge of their life. Everyone. That's the beauty of salvation. It's not exclusive, it's inclusive. And here, his disciples were taking a physical aspect to it and say, let's kill them all. Let's kill them all. And Jesus was saying, you know what? That's not the spirit that I came to present. I came to present a spirit of love, of grace, and of mercy. And he shows them here, he shows them how to have mercy on those who were opposing the kingdom. They were opposing Jesus. And it wasn't so much that they had rejected Jesus, they didn't want anything to do with any Jew going to Jerusalem. They weren't given a punishment, because they were given mercy. Jesus could have given James and John the ability to do that. He could have said, go ahead. And then when you do, everyone else will see how great I am. What kind of a king I am, that I'm a great king. But it would not have furthered God's spiritual kingdom. It wouldn't have done what God desires that he do. He could have done it. Jesus chose to show mercy. I think he chose to show the part of humility that was opposite to pride. Because pride never shows mercy. Pride doesn't show mercy. By showing mercy, he set an example to his disciples to show them his heart, his mercy, his love, and his grace. Humanly thinking, James and John were justified in this. Humanly thinking, they're rejecting the Christ. They're standing in the way of the king. Humanly thinking, they were justified. Logically, it was okay. You know what? God doesn't work always on a logical plane. I'm trying to think of when he does work on a logical plane. God works so much above our thinking that all we can do is trust. All we can do is say, you know what? What you have in mind, Father, is greater than what I can understand. And submit to whatever he has, whatever he desires. Jesus was thinking spiritual, saving souls, not saving his pride. This is recorded right after the great debate. And I think because they are still stuck on the physical, their part of the kingdom, their greatness. So how do we relate this to us today? I want you to know that not all of God's blessings are physical. Are there physical blessings? Absolutely. You ever had children? Physical blessing. Have you ever gotten a new car or a new house, and it's just a blessing not to have to deal with the old one or whatever. Right? There are physical blessings that you get. We got a bag of fruit. When we were going to college, we had no money. We had nothing. We had no fruit, and she's a fruitaholic. She's trying to get me to be one. Right? But we had none. We went to church, and a gal brought up a bag of fruit and gave it to us. Gave it to us. We didn't tell anybody we didn't have, but that was, I know it's a silly little example, but it was a bag of fruit, and it meant a huge amount at that point. So there are physical blessings. I'm not saying there aren't physical blessings, but not every blessing is physical. Do you realize in Ephesians it says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. Every one. We haven't experienced them all yet because we haven't trusted God enough yet. But as we live through things, we trust God more. We experience those spiritual blessings. But we've been given spiritual blessings that are amazing. God has blessed us. And he continues to bless us. But it's not always in the physical. But most of the time, we look at what's physical because that's where we live. We see, we feel. But what he's trying to teach his disciples, and I believe he's trying to teach us, to have a heavenly mindset. Life is not just physical. Life is eternal. We get to be in heaven with him someday. And in the process of that, he gives us spiritual blessings that causes us to have joy. Joy. And he lavishes that on us. He throws that in such great measure we don't even understand it. These disciples here weren't catching it. You know what? A lot of times I don't catch it. God doesn't answer a prayer my way, and I start to get discouraged. I start to think, well, why did you let that happen? You know, how could you let that happen, Lord? You know why? Because it doesn't look good on me. Because of my pride. Most of the time it's because of my pride. It doesn't look good on me. Because I prayed that this would happen, but you didn't let that happen. You see where pride creeps in? See how come Satan's dart of pride is so massively destructive? Satan hates you. If you love Christ at all, Satan hates you. And he would love for you to be proud. And he keeps throwing and throwing and throwing. And so often I keep falling for it. He's a merciful God that loves you. He wants what is best for you spiritually. He wants what is the most important best for you. That's why he let Christ go to the cross. That's why he sent him to go to the cross, so that we could have eternal life. Without that, we could never have it. God's blessings are more than just what is physical. He didn't seek to save his pride here on earth, but to save souls. Pride is not, by the way, pride is not a godly trait. Mercy, grace, love, humility is. And that's what he shows. You know, and I went to a counseling conference one time, and one of the laws of communication, I said it's a laws of, it's one of the rules of communication, was to act, don't react. Most of the time in our life, we react. We react to a situation instead of willfully acting in such a way that shows God's love to others. That is so hard. Because I'd rather follow my emotional state that wants to react rather than a set of mind that needs to act in a way that helps the situation instead of hinders the situation. God's teaching his disciples here. I believe he's teaching us in the process. He loves us. This action of, that the Samaritans did wasn't rejecting Christ. It was rejecting the Jews. And it wasn't punished like that. It was shown mercy. But you know what? God has shown mercy to all of us. God loves us. If you've not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he wants you to be his child. He wants to adopt you into his kingdom. He doesn't want to have you as his child so he can beat on you. He wants to love you into his kingdom. And it's a free gift. It's nothing you have to pay for. Nothing you have to give anything for. Just accept. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will have life. You will be his child. It's a relationship. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. I'd love to invite you today. I would love to show you from Scripture how you can have that relationship with Jesus Christ. If you are saved, know this. There will be times when you will have expectations of God that he doesn't do. And it's because he wants to show you his mercy. He wants to show you his grace, his love. It's not because he's punishing you. It's because he wants you to grow in that mercy and grace and love. He wants you to learn what is vital in life is what's spiritual, what he has for you. And he is in charge. You can trust your father, your Abba, daddy, your father who loves you so much. Let's close in prayer.